Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, or open your phone app, your Bible app on your phone to Galatians chapter 1. Last week we got back into Paul's letter to the church in the churches in Galatia, which, as you may or may not know, the churches in Galatia consisted mostly of Gentiles. Now, last week we discovered that in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1 that there was a problem in the churches of Galatia, and we find that this letter to these churches is primarily a warning to these saints who had only very recently professed their faith in Jesus. And the warning was that a step away from the gospel is a step away from God. A step away from the gospel is a step away from God. Paul is very concerned for the churches in Galatia, and so he will not mince words, he will not pull punches, because eternal souls are at stake. So he gets right down to business at the outset of his letter, and he pleads with them to take two primary actions. His two primary actions for the churches of Galatia are, number one, take the gospel more seriously. The gospel, which means the true gospel, which Paul preaches. And then the second is to get rid of false teachers who have distorted the gospel, who have perverted the gospel by denying the doctrine of sola fide, which is the doctrine of faith alone, and they have added works required for justification. Works required to become a Christian, and their primary work they were requiring was circumcision. Now, it's important for us to know as we get into our text today that the false teachers that had troubled the churches in Galatia, they had already abandoned Christ and the gospel because they believed a false gospel and they were promoting a false gospel. But the Galatian churches, on the other hand, well, they are only in the process of turning away. This is why Paul warns them. This is why Paul calls them back. This is why Paul writes the letter to the church in Galatia, calling them back to the gospel, which teaches justification by faith alone. Now, as I mentioned last week, I think it's safe to say that the churches in Galatia probably thought Paul was being a little harsh. They probably thought that they didn't have the problem that he thought they had. They likely thought what was going on there was not near as serious as Paul was suggesting it was, something not near as serious which would warrant a letter like the letter that Paul wrote. And I think that some of them would have pushed back, or that Paul would have anticipated some of them to push back. And Paul expected them either, or he expected them, or this was actually happening, of accusing him of having less than pure motives and also of attacking his character. And so he responded with our text for this week, which I have titled Paul's Defense. So this is the word of the Lord, Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 24. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Dealing with false teachers and false teaching is no easy matter. It's not fun, and anyone who does it or does it well anyway, does not enjoy doing it. But it must be done if, like Paul, we care about the well-being of the church, if we truly care about God's people. Unfortunately, it seems in this day and age, as one pastor recently tweeted, of the two things Paul commands in Ephesians 5:11, which is taking no part in the unfruitful works of darkness and exposing them, many Christians seem to flinch when it comes to the second task. It's that exposing the unfruitful works of darkness that many Christians seem to flinch. We don't like to call others out. We don't like to expose false teaching. That's not fun. We so often think it's mean and unkind and should be avoided. We sometimes think that we should only be concerned about what we are for and just leave what we are against alone. The problem with this kind of thinking is that it is faulty, because it is neither mean nor unkind to call out false teachers. Rather, it is the complete opposite. Because to call out false teachers and their teaching demonstrates intense care and concern for the people of God. So if you come across somebody on television or the internet, or you come across a blog that is referred to as a discernment ministry, be cautious. Because if they seem to revel in calling out false teachers, they're not doing it right. And there seems to be that kind of a problem. The issue when it comes to false teaching is, while we would rather not do it, and while we don't enjoy doing it, the Bible doesn't leave us room for not doing it. You see, not only are we instructed by God to expose false teachers and their teachings, but we are provided with several examples of such in Scripture, one such example being the Galatian letter. Now, as I said, we ought not revel in having to call out false teachers, but we also must not shrink back from doing so. We must not back down. When people respond that we are being unkind or mean, when they call us liars, when they attack our character, we must stand firm. This is something which Paul understood, and for this reason, he addressed the response, either potential or actual, to his calling out of false teachers in the churches of Galatia. And he did so by defending himself and his teaching. And he did this because of his concern for the saints in Galatia. And the way he did this was exactly as you would expect if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul. It was by shining the spotlight on the God who saved him. And his defense consisted of 3 points. Number one, that he preached God's message. Number two, that he was God's preacher. And number three, that his ministry was for God's glory. So that will run us through the text. That will be our outline. That Paul preached God's message, that he was God's preacher, and that his ministry was for God's glory. Let's work our way through the text. The text is the word of God. We want to understand what it is. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will do my best to present an exposition of this text and help us apply it to our lives. Now, before we get into our exposition of the text, I want to remind you, if you have your Bible in front of you, which I hope you do, that the section breaks and respective headings in our Bibles, however helpful they are, be, let me remind you, they were not inspired by God. So those little bold headings there, which sometimes are helpful, are not inspired by God. And I point this out today because, as you may have noticed, I think verse 10 goes better with verses 11 through 24. And if you've got an English Standard Version, then you see that they have put the break after verse 10. And the reason I think this is because in verses 6 through 9, I think Paul focuses in on the Galatian problem, what's going on in the church in Galatia. And then in verses 10 through 24, he begins his defense of himself and his ministry. And he does that to prevent the Galatians from writing off his warning. So don't take this defense of Paul as Paul trying to stick up for himself, because as I already noted, he actually doesn't point the spotlight on himself. He points it on God. But keep in mind that the reason that Paul has provided a defense for himself is because of his concern for the church, for the people of God. He wants them to turn back to the God who they claim saved them, and to do so by turning back to the gospel. So let's get into this. Verse 10. As we come to verse 10, we find the primary reason that the Galatians would have thought they need not listen to Paul. So Paul says, "You should listen to me." The Galatians will say, "Hold on a minute here. Maybe you're seeking the approval of man and not seeking the approval of God." And so Paul gets right to it by saying, what, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? So basically, this would be tantamount to accusing someone today of posting something on social media just to gain more followers. This is something that is commonly done. And Paul stands up and he says, look, I'm not looking for more Instagram followers. I'm not trying to build my Facebook friend list. No, I am seeking the approval of God. I'm not seeking the approval of man. This is the problem with so much of social media, is that it encourages us, even us who belong to the Lord Jesus, to seek the approval of man. But Paul says, no, if I have to choose between man's approval and between God's approval, and he does have to choose, because you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God, he says, I will choose the approval of God every single time. You see, Paul understands that the life of a Christian is not a life of pleasing man and pleasing God. It is a life of pleasing God. Because you cannot seek God's approval and seek man's approval at the same time. Now, this is what Paul was doing prior to his conversion. He was persecuting the church, and he thought he was serving God, but in fact, he wasn't. But since Paul changed teams, or as God changed Paul's team, he no longer does this, because if he were to seek man's approval over God's, as he puts it, he would not be a servant of Christ. Listen to that again. If he seeks man's approval over God's, he would not be a servant of Christ, which means that Paul understands calling out false teachers as an issue of obedience. Do you hear that? Paul recognizes that if he does not call out false teachers, he would not be acting as a servant of Christ. And so he does it, even though he knows that he will get pushback on it. Even though he knows his character will be called into question. Even though he knows that people won't like it. But that's okay, because Paul is not seeking man's approval. He's seeking God's approval, because he is the Lord's servant. Now, you might wonder, as I wonder, how did Paul have the courage to do what Paul did? How did he have the courage to preach the message he preached? How did he have the courage to call out the false teachers the way he did? Well, it's because of the message that he preached. And if you wonder why he had such confidence in the message, look with me at verse 11. He says, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Now, this means it's not for man. It means it's not from man. He says in verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is pointing out to the churches in Galatia that the source of his gospel was not man, it was God. It was not passed on to him from somebody who heard Paul preach on one occasion. Paul did not even receive his gospel from one of the apostles. No, he received the gospel from God. Now, this is going to come up later on today. It will come up in a subsequent message on chapter 2 as well. I don't want you to think that Paul is trying here to minimize the teaching of the apostles. You know, like, it's not like he's saying, I didn't get it from the apostles. Never mind those guys. He's not trying to minimize the apostles' teaching. He's not even trying to devalue their teaching. He is rather attempting to defend his own preaching to the churches in Galatia so that they will heed his warning. He wants them to turn away from the false gospel and to put away false teachers. And though it would be arrogant to claim a divine source if he did not have a divine source, it would in fact be the height of arrogance and pride. Though it would be arrogant to claim a divine source if he didn't have it, it is in fact the ultimate display of humility if he does. In other words, if somebody says, the world is coming to an end tomorrow, And I received this message divine from God, that's incredibly arrogant and prideful, because he didn't receive that message from God. It's not in here. He didn't receive it from God. But if somebody comes to you and says, I received a message from God, and such as here, and he does have a divine source, then it's in fact not arrogant at all. It's in fact a very humble act, because he's giving credit where credit is due, saying, this is not me that's saying this message. This is from God himself. And because Jesus did appear to Paul, and because the gospel he preached was given him through a divine revelation, which is to say directly by God, then to argue with Paul was to argue with God. in this case. And to oppose Paul was to oppose God. And to reject Paul's message, which is the gospel, and more generally here the Galatian letter, is to reject God's message, and ultimately it is to reject God. So the first point is in his defense of his ministry is that the message he preached was God's message. And for that reason, he says they should hear and apply it, which would require them to rid themselves of the influence of the false teachers and believe in the true gospel, which teaches that justification is by faith alone. God's message. Now, for an application here, it's important to understand that neither you or I were visited directly by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And neither you or I were given the gospel directly by God in the same way Paul was. But like Paul had the words of God for the Galatians, we too have the words of God. We have the word of God in its entirety, all 66 books, inspired and preserved by God. And like with Paul, we were not given it to keep to ourselves. We were given it to give it away, which is to say, as God's people, we should not be shy to say what God's word says, even if it means we will get pushback, even if it means our character will be called into question, even if it means that people won't like it. You see, if you call sin, sin today, which is required if you want to preach the gospel, and more particularly, if you refer to the sins of homosexuality or transgenderism or abortion, and if you call people to turn from these sins and to trust in Jesus, and if you speak about hell and the consequences of not bowing the knee to Jesus, you will be told, listen, that's just your opinion. It's just what you think. In fact, furthermore, in light of Bill C-4, which is now law, if you do such things, you are now likely to be told that what the Bible says about gender and sexuality is only a myth. And then you may even be arrested and put in jail for 5 years. Furthermore, if you call out false teaching and false teachers, false religions, even in the church, claiming that Jesus is the only way to salvation, you will be told, and again, this is not just by people in the world, this is by people in the church, you will be told, well, that's just what you think. That's just what your religion says, what your book teaches. But here's the thing. If we concede to these kinds of responses, or even if we remain silent when such responses are given, what we are doing is the height of arrogance. You see, when we share what the Bible says, we are sharing God's word, not man's word. I'm not the one who said, he created all people, male and female. He created them. I didn't say that. God said that. I didn't say that I didn't say that homosexuality is an abomination before God. I didn't say that. God said that. I didn't say that homosexuality will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Again, God said that. I didn't say thou shalt not murder, including infants in the womb. God said it. This is God's word. And so when we share God's word, we should not shrink back, but we should boldly and graciously continue preaching all that it teaches, which is not mean. It's not unkind. It is instead the height of humility and courage, and we should do it regardless of the cost. And we will have an easier time doing this. We will have an easier time sharing what the word of God says, all of it, if we remember that the Bible is not God's word, or is not our word. It's God's word. The Bible is not our word. It is God's word. That's what we see with Paul in his defense to the Galatians, that he knew that his message was God's message, which is why he preached it. But the second thing we see about Paul is that not only was it God's word that he preached, he was God's preacher. Now, the first thing Paul does in this second section, verses 13 through 17, is he speaks about his past, and he had a rather ugly past. You see, prior to Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, he wasn't a big fan of the church. In fact, that's putting it too lightly. You see, Paul reminds them of something that they already knew, namely in verse 13, that not only did he persecute the church of God, but he did so violently, and he even tried to destroy it. So Paul reminds them of his past in which he was seeking to destroy the church of God. Now, I don't know about you, but my first thought is, really, why do you want to bring this up, Paul? Well, why now do you want to bring up what you were? Well, I actually think the reason is explained in verse 14. He says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." What Paul is saying there is that he was a very, very good Jew. He thought that persecuting the church was what a good Jew would have done, thinking he was in service of God. And if ever there was a good Jew, according to Paul, he was it. So what I think Paul is implying here is that if anyone knew if circumcision was necessary for salvation, which is what the false teachers were saying, it would have been him, because he knew Judaism better than anyone. And Paul is coming to say to them, no, you are saved by faith alone. So Paul tells the Galatians about what he was, but then he tells him about what he had become, which is exactly what a good Jew should become. Let me say that again. Paul is about to tell the Galatians about what has happened in his life, which is exactly what a good Jew should have happened in their life. Namely, they should become a follower of the perfect Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that once again, Paul gives credit where credit is due. In verse 15, he says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So Paul, as I mentioned, had just thrown the spotlight on his life as a Jew, his life of persecuting the church. And now he explains why the 180. You were once trying to destroy the church, and now you're working on behalf of the church. How did this happen? How could this happen? If they had looked over the landscape of their land at that moment and the church had considered who was doing them the most damage, they clearly would have concluded it was Paul. Who do you think the last person they expected to get saved was? It was Paul. And so Paul explains his 180, which could only be explained by a divine intervention. And that's exactly what Paul tells them. He tells them that before he was even born, God had set him apart for his own purposes. He says, before Paul was even born, God had decided that Paul was going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And before Paul was even born, God had decided that he would be saved. And as Paul points out, God made sure that Paul would be saved when it says he called him by his grace. Look in your Bible in verse 15, where it says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace." Now, let me tell you, that calling there is surely a reference to what is called the effectual call. It is not a reference to what is called the general call. Okay, we refer to the general call as the call of the gospel, and it is to go out to every human being. We at this church desire that every man, woman, and child whoever lives in this world hears the gospel. This is what our desire is. We want the gospel to be proclaimed. That is the general call. And when the general call is made, sometimes people repent and put their faith in Christ, and sometimes they don't. The general call doesn't always lead to a conversion. Now, there is another call, which is referred to here by Paul, and it is called the effectual call. And it's called the effectual call because it is effectual. What this call sets out to do actually takes place. And the effectual call refers to the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, in drawing a person to God. And it always results in that person responding with repentance and faith, because it involves the work of the Spirit regenerating and indwelling that person, which is all of grace, what we like to refer to as irresistible grace. It is grace which cannot be resisted. God overcomes our resistance by the power of his Spirit. And this is what Paul's testimony is. He is wanting the churches in Galatia to understand that he didn't decide that the Spirit would regenerate him and indwell him. If it was up to Paul, I think he would have just carried on doing what he was doing. Just consider with me, if you would, what Paul was doing when the Spirit regenerated him. He was, as it says in Acts 9, verse 1, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. That's what Paul was doing when the Spirit regenerated him, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He was confronted by Jesus and regenerated by the Spirit. Paul wants the churches in Galatia to know that his salvation was not up to him, it was up to God. And God had decided long before Paul was even born, that Paul was going to be God's man. Paul was going to be God's servant. Paul was going to be God's preacher. God had determined this. Paul had been set apart by God before creation even, and Paul was converted by God at just the right time. The Lord Jesus appeared to him at just the right time, and he was sent by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. In other words, what Paul wants the church in Galatia to know is that he preaches with the authority of God. His message is given with the authority of God. And now, though Paul is an apostle in the same way the other apostles are apostles, I think Paul wants to emphasize to the churches in Galatia that his calling and sending by God was unique. And so he tells them that after he was converted, he didn't consult with anyone and didn't go to Jerusalem. There again, I don't think Paul is trying to minimize or devalue the teaching of the apostles. He is trying to set himself apart as one who is sent by God with God's authority. Now, as for application, as already implied, we are not Paul, and our ministry is not the exact same as Paul's, something I think a lot of pastors would do well to remember. But that said, no less were we who belong to God set apart by God, and no less were we who belong to God effectually called. You see, like Paul, God determined to save us who are saved before we were born. And furthermore, we learn in Ephesians 1:14, before the world was even created. Now chew on that for just a minute. If you are a Christian, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus lived a perfect life for you, that he died a sacrificial death for you, and that he rose to give you life, then God chose you. He set you apart before you even existed. That can only be an act of sovereign grace. And it is a good reminder that God did not choose to save us because of us. And that's great news, because if God was choosing those dependent upon themselves, none would be chosen, because we were all born totally depraved, spiritually dead, and at enmity with God. But you see, not only did God choose us, but he also called us to himself. He effectually called us. That means by his Spirit, he regenerated us, which is to say, he caused us to be born again. He then granted to us repentance and faith by which we were justified. Now, these connected doctrines, which I have spoken very little of today, but which we have just spoken briefly of, these connected doctrines, the doctrines of election and irresistible grace, these are doctrines that should be a well in our lives, which lead to gratitude springing up constantly, regardless of what's happening in this world, regardless what's happening in our country and in our city, regardless of what's happening in our lives. These doctrines of election and irresistible grace, they should cause us to worship the Lord with more passion. They should encourage us to pursue more holiness as we seek to live the life which God has called us to. You see, we were called by God's grace, but we are also enabled by God's grace after we are called to live a life for God and for his glory, which brings us to the last point in this sermon, covered in verses 18 through 24. Now, in verses 18 through 24, Paul finishes up journaling his travels after his conversion, and as we'll see when we come back to Galatians in a few weeks, there are some difficulties working out some of the dates, but nevertheless, he tells us, after speaking about his trip to Arabia and then to Damascus in verses 18 and 19. Then after 3 years, he says, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him for 15 days. And then he goes on again to say, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So there again, he's not trying to minimize or devalue the apostles' ministry. He is instead emphasizing that he comes with the authority of God. He is emphasizing the source of his message, which is a divine source. Now, as for the 3 years in Arabia, so he says he went up to Arabia, and then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. There is nothing in Scripture which addresses exactly what Paul was doing for these 3 years. Theologians like to debate what he was doing. But I think, again, this is my personal opinion, okay? This is not in Scripture. We do not know for sure what Paul did for these 3 years. But I'm still going to give you my opinion on this because I think it's worth considering. And if you have a different theory, I would love to hear it at some time. But what I think was going on there is of course, if he had opportunities to share the gospel, he would have taken them. I mean, it's Paul, for goodness sake. But I actually think that he spent that 3 years focusing on reinterpreting the Old Testament, on understanding the Old Testament now that he knows who Christ is. I think that he recognized his need, after being such a good Jew, he recognized his need to take some time to prepare for his public preaching and church planting ministry. And so I think he spent a few years. Now, this is not an argument for seminary necessarily, but I do think that Paul recognized that he needed to now that he understood that all of the Old Testament pointed to Christ, I think he wanted to go back and see how it all worked together. Nevertheless, he took this 3 years, and then in verse 20, I mean, it just kind of seems, don't you think it seems kind of like, what? Like he breaks his thought. He's saying, so I went here and went there. Oh yeah, and in what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Now, again, I think it seems a bit out of place, but it does tell us that that was another accusation that would have been made about him, that he was lying. Now, there's two things that will get me heated up. Number one is questioning my character. I take it very seriously when somebody questions my character. And when somebody calls me a liar or even implies that I've been less than truthful, and I don't think I'm alone in that. I think these are two things that gets all people heated up. And these are the two things which Paul was submitted to because he was so courageous and humble to call out false teachers and false teachings. He was called a liar and his character was attacked. Now, this then leads to verse 21. He mentions something else about his travels. He says, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And then he does mention one more place. He mentions the region where Jerusalem is. He refers to the churches of Judea. And he mentions this to basically say what has been said about him by these churches. As far as what they said, which is to say how they were responding to Paul's ministry, we read in verse 22, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Now, first of all, I want us to notice here that at the start of his public ministry, the first thing which people hear about Paul is that he is no longer persecuting the church, but he is preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So his life was marked by persecution of the church, and now his life is marked by preaching the faith. Now this faith, of course, is a reference to the true gospel, that Jesus died for sinners, that he rose to give them life. And that life was received only by faith alone, not by faith plus works, but by faith alone. Now, the second thing we note here is that because of Paul's ministry, God was being glorified by the churches in Judea. And I mean, doesn't this make perfect sense? This is exactly what we'd expect to hear, especially if you consider what we have just learned from this text. If Paul was given God's message to preach, and if Paul was set apart by God, and he was sent to preach by God, then of course the outcome was for the glory of God. And once again, we have a very simple application for us today. Because like Paul's ministry was for the glory of God, our entire lives are meant to be lived for the glory of God. This is something we know. We know that the primary motivator in our life ought to be for God and his character to be known. This is what we want. So whether it concerns our ministry, how we do things as a church, whether it concerns our work ethic, whether it concerns how we conduct ourselves online or the kinds of activities we engage in, whether it concerns how we use our words or how we raise our families, whether it concerns how we vote or how we spend our money or how we use our time or everything else in our lives, there is no better outcome for a child of God than that people will see and hear about such things and glorify God. That is, after all, what we want as Christians. We want the world to know who God is. We want the world to know how great God is, that they might turn from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus, who died for sinners and rose to give them life. This is what Paul wanted and why he did what he did, for God's glory. Which brings us to our conclusion. I just want to provide for us a quick summary of what we have learned in our text this morning. The first thing we have learned is that calling out false teachers and false teaching is absolutely necessary. No matter what people may think or say about us when we do so, it is absolutely necessary. The second thing we have learned is that when people accuse us of impure motives or when they attack our character, it may be appropriate to defend ourselves as Paul did. I'm not saying it always is, but in certain circumstances, it may be appropriate to defend ourselves. Finally, what we have learned is that though we are not Paul, and though we did not receive the gospel directly from the risen Christ, though we didn't write the letter to the Galatians, we too must take the gospel seriously, and we must call out false teachers, because we have God's message. We were set apart by God to be God's servants, and the purpose of our lives and our ministry is for God's glory.